The word look is one of the most significant in Scripture. We all know what it means. It's one of the first words that anybody learns in the English language. And oftentimes we miss the spiritual import of those words in Scripture. We're so familiar with them, we just slide over them. I'm going to go through a number of verses today, looking for that word, look. Psalm 33 and verse 13 is the first. The psalmist says, "The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men." Now there's a staggering statement. This acknowledges the absolute character of God as all-knowing, all-wise. He looks from heaven, and he sees every last person on the face of the earth. Not in the sense that we would see someone standing there, but in the sense of knowing every last one of those persons and their deepest thoughts in their heart. He looks upon them, and they are just transparent before him. He knows precisely who they are, what they believe, what they stand for, and what they have done. Now, that is a solemn thought about the nature of our God. He cannot be deceived. He cannot be fooled in any way. There are so many people that seek to fool others to their own advantage. No one ever succeeds in fooling God. He knows exactly what is in the heart of every man. He knows exactly whether that person believes in him and obeys, or whether he is a rebel and goes his own way. We may not know the difference. We may be easily fooled. But God looks and knows. In Psalm 34, dropping down to verse 5, the psalmist, David, says, "They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed." All right, he's referring to the people looking toward God. Now, here's a different kind of look. For us, we don't know that way. We know only feebly, partially. The day will come when by his grace we know more. But these people looked unto God, to him, and were illuminated. And this is what happens all the time. When you look in God's direction, you are looking toward the light, and you are going to be illuminated. You are going to understand things that you didn't know before. You are going to see things that you didn't know were there. In verse 6, he says, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." Now, there's a testimony from David. He looked to the Lord, and he asked for help. Now, that's a very logical thing to do. When you look toward the Lord of the universe, it is not toward an equal. He is Lord of all, and you are his servant, and you need help. And that's exactly what David asked for. He cried for help, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You can think back in the life of David, one trial after another, one crisis after another. It seemed to be never ending through the life of David. But he turned to the Lord and asked for help, and the Lord delivered him over and over and over again, and made him a great king, a shepherd boy. Now, that's an astonishment. That doesn't happen very often. David knew what he was talking about. He looked toward God, and he found that God was absolutely sufficient for every need he had. Didn't matter what it was. God was able to supply everything he needed, and he proved it over and over and over again. In Psalm 119 and verse 132, the psalmist prays, "Look thou upon me and be merciful unto me." Now, this is also appropriate. When we look to the presence of God, we look to one who is able to help us, able to deliver us from harm, able to sustain us. And here the psalmist prays that God would be merciful toward him. None of us asks for justice from God. We would be annihilated. We need mercy, forgiveness, grace, strength, things we don't have. And the psalmist knew exactly what he was talking about and praying for. We must recognize that also. We do not stand before God as an equal. We stand as a humble servant, asking for help, mercy, grace. And yes, he is able to supply all of this and much, much more. Our problem is we have not the boldness to ask for all that we need. We ask for a little bit and think, well, he may be struggling to do that. He isn't. He is fully able to answer our prayers, fully able to do much more than we expect, and we should pray with faith and confidence that he, Lord of all, knows our need and is able to supply it abundantly. That is all through Scripture. In Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 1, the prophet says, "Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn." And he's exhorting his people that they should look toward God, the rock. Now, in our way of thinking, we don't think that way about rocks. But in the ancient world, a rock was an impressive thing. And we're not talking about a little stone you can pick up. You're talking about a stone, a rock, that a city could be built upon. Now, some of you perhaps have never seen stone like that. But you go to Palestine and you realize that they built their cities on bedrock. You come up there and here's this rock. Far as the eye can see, the whole city is sitting on that. And that's what they're thinking of about God. Sustaining power. The ability to support all that is upon it. And that's what they were asking. Support, help, strength, that they not be overwhelmed by the problems that they faced, the enemies that were against them. God was their rock. And they looked to him for help and grace and strength. In Isaiah 45, verse 22, the Lord invites that kind of a look. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Now, here's the universal invitation. Everyone on the face of the earth is invited to look to him and be saved. He is able to meet the needs of every human being on the face of the earth. Now, frankly, there's a lot of people who are not interested in obeying. They have their own purposes, their own direction to their life, and they don't want God to interfere. And so they're not looking to him for help. And what is the answer to all of that? Utter chaos. You think of what's going on in the world today. Utter chaos. Warfare, murder, violence, sin, rampant in every nation, every area, all over the face of the earth. What's the matter with the earth? They're looking somewhere else other than God for help and forgiveness and deliverance. And he is able to supply all of that. Now, theoretically, we know that. It's in the Bible. But we don't ask. We face our troubles and trials and We worry. We wring our hands. What can we do with this? Well, God never worries. He knows exactly what to do with that problem. Friends, we need to realign our thinking processes so that we look with biblical eyes on what's going on in the world. It's not accidents. It's not something we can control. It's something that God can control. And when we get in trouble, which is pretty regular, we need to ask Him for deliverance. He's able. He knows everything that's going on. No one can surprise Him or fool Him. He knows precisely what is going on. And consequently, He can help us, though no one else can. Look to God. When you run into difficulty, the first thing you should do is to ask Him for help. Lord, I don't know what to do about this. Help me. He's right there to help. Never forget that. In Micah 7:7, the prophet says, "Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Now, this is the voice of faith. Here, the prophet recognizes that he has terrible adversaries. He has terrible problems. And he's not worried at all because he's looking to the Lord for help. And he's going to wait upon the God of his salvation. Waiting. Now, that's something that we don't like to do. Everyone is in a hurry. They're running here, running there, doing this, doing that, doing the other. This is a busy age. But here, the prophet is thinking about the solving of problems. You don't solve problems by running here and there, scampering about. No, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. God is able to provide help. He is able to save us out of the mess that we're in. Doesn't matter what it is. He is able. And the prophet understood that. Friends, I'm afraid that's one thing that the modern Christian does not understand. When they run into difficulties, they're scampering around trying to solve problems. And many of them are insoluble here. But God knows no problems. He can accomplish His purpose. He can achieve His will in the life of every believer all the time. He is never frustrated. The problem is we don't ask. And beyond that, we don't expect. And that's too bad. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. That's the voice of faith. He was going to wait upon God, God's timing, God's plan, God's purpose. His own wasn't that important. God was going to achieve His purpose, and He was sure of it. Friends, we need that faith. We need that certainty in our life that God will indeed accomplish His purpose, achieve what He intends through us. And the difficulties, He'll solve them all. They're not difficulties to Him. He knew where they would be there. He knows how to deal with them. They're just part of the plan. Think of what that does for your peace of mind. Think of what that does for the assurance that that gives us, that we're never staring at insoluble problems. We're staring at God's opportunities to achieve His purpose. He is not going to fail. If we may pass to the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, and verse 62, The Lord Jesus says, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now there's a striking scene. It's an agricultural scene common in the land of Palestine, where a man stands behind a plow and he is ready to begin plowing a field. And having put his hands on the plow, he looks back because there's other things that are weighing upon him. Now there's a family back there. There's business back there. There are other people back there. He's distracted from what he is doing. Now the Lord says that we all need a single-minded purpose. If you're saved, God has something for you to do for him. We need to put our hands to the plow, begin work, whatever that is, achieve his purpose. And we're not to look back, longing for a different lifestyle, longing for different companions, longing for different, shall we say, fun, experiences, novelties. No, we're not put here to enjoy life. We're put here to accomplish his work. And we've put our hands to the plow, and now we've got to go forward and finish the work. Now, friends, we must recognize that. We're here to achieve definite things. His power is behind us. And if we're going to be looking, yearning for other things, then God's will and God's work and what God has appointed for us will never finish the job. We must recognize he has a purpose for every one of us. We've got our hands on the plow, so to speak. He is going to move forward. And that means we must focus our attention upon what we are doing and where we are going and finish the job. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28, the writer says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Yes, if you've come to the foot of the cross and asked him to save you, you have that salvation. His death, his offering of himself upon the cross, secured your salvation. But now there's something left for you to do. Those that look for him. Now that should characterize the whole of our life. We're not here to have fun. We're not here to accumulate riches. We're not here to do our own thing. We are here to look for him. We're accomplishing step by step that pathway that he marks out before us. We've put our hands to the plow, we're going forward, and we're thinking of him. Now, he's going to come again. He's going to appear the second time. And that is not going to be as a humble servant. It's going to be as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who will accomplish an infinite purpose and rule the entire universe. And we'll be part of it. Something that is staggering for us to think of. Why should he incorporate us into his eternal rule? Well, there's no good reason from our standpoint. But from his standpoint, he loves us. And he wants us to participate in his triumphant rule that is never going to end. You think about that, friends. You may have problems and difficulties here. They don't amount to much. If you belong to him, you are part of the bride, and you will share with him in a triumphant rule over all that exists, not just a world, the entire universe. Think of this. We've set our sights too low. We are thinking in terms of human activity, and he is not. This world is just the training ground. He is thinking in terms of eternal rule. He will rule all that exists, the entire universe, and his bride will be with him. That needs to sink in. Our destiny is staggering. What he has purposed is something that will thrill us beyond words for all the ages to come. And we worry about nitpicking details here. That's foolish. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, the writer of Hebrews exhorts us, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Run with patience. Some of you are athletes, and you run. And you know that if you're going to win a race, you don't start out wildly, but you start out with a very steady pace, one that you hope you can keep up for a long time. And you keep at it. And when you get tired, that's not the time to quit. It's time to renew your energy and zeal and push harder and farther down that pathway. This is a good image of life. We're running a race. It's not easy. We get tired pretty easily. And we look down the pathway, we wonder whether we're going to make it. Well, he doesn't wonder, he knows. And we need to draw upon his strength and wisdom and endurance. He can finish the race. He can see to it that we run all the way and don't collapse. Make it to the end and achieve the victory of his purpose. And this is why we're here. We're here to accomplish his purpose and run a race. We can't do it in our strength. We don't have that kind of strength. But he does. And he offers it to us freely. Just ask him. When you have difficult things to do, don't face them with gritted teeth. You're liable to break a tooth. Ask him for help. Ask him for grace. Ask him for strength. He has it, every bit that you need. And draw upon that to achieve his purpose, to keep on keeping on in the race, and to win. Not to come in second, but to win. He can win. None of us can. But he can win. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is a good one to talk about this, for he struggled as a believer, as an apostle. We have, I think, more sympathy toward Peter than we do toward most of them. He was always blundering. He was always blurting out something that he shouldn't. And the Lord had to keep correcting him and keep directing him down the pathway. We can sympathize with that greatly. In 2 Peter chapter 3, dropping down to verse 11, he urges, exhorts, "What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. He's learned a lot. He understands what life is all about. And he realizes the challenge that he had to face and that all of us have to face. What manner of persons ought we to be? We ought to be better than we are. We need to seek grace and his strength and wisdom. He has all we need. Holy conversation and godliness. That's us. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Our gaze is upon heaven. Our gaze is upon work in another sphere, a higher one. We're just passing through this one. We're finishing the job here so that we may enter upon more significant work there. And everything that we know here in this world is going to be destroyed, dissolved in fire. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. People act as though they're going to live in this world forever. And the world itself is not going to be here forever. The day will come when he will pronounce the word, and the earth is going to be dissolved into elemental fire, energy, just as it was at the beginning. And he will go to a new heaven, a new earth. It's not a problem for him. For us, that's a problem. But that new heaven and new earth will be perfect. In it dwells righteousness, as this place has never known. In that place, God will reign supreme. His people will be in a position of authority. They will accomplish his will by his grace and by his power. Friends, we need to think of where we are going and look. Not at this world, but beyond it. The ultimate goal, the presence of God, the new heaven, the new earth, the glories of that age to come, and the fact that he is preparing a place for each of us to serve him forever. Look, not at this world, but look to the Lord and his plan. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Forgive us, Lord, that we are so earthbound that we look at things here and get distracted from our main purpose. Give us grace, O Lord, that we may lift our gaze to heaven and see that realm that thou hast prepared, and see the opportunities that we will have there to serve thee and worship thee. And help us, Lord, to forget about our nitpicking problems here, and to look instead to that glorious consummation that thou hast prepared. And by thy grace, help us to serve thee with single-minded devotion, always looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.